Father, I thank you for your presence now in this place. I thank you, Father, for your incredibly intimate knowledge of the place and the space that every single person here is at in every facet of their lives, relationally, financially, emotionally, spiritually, maritally. And I thank you, Father, for your intent for shalom and wholeness and heavenly prosperity to be the portion of every single person here. And so I do ask you this morning, Father, that for every single person here, even if there are some here, Father, and that's not the intent of their heart, I know, Father, it's the intent of your heart, that they would take some steps. There would be some movement of degrees for every single person here in both their knowledge of you, their experience of you, and their likeness of you. Father, I pray that you call everybody's name here and speak everybody's name in a way that they will hear. And for myself, Father, I ask for the grace and the ability to bring your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I felt that the question God wanted me to ask is this question: what's next? What's next? There is a beauty in visiting the same church over and over again. And there's something authentic about that. And there's something lovely about that because you get to know people. And I might not remember all of your names, but I remember a lot of your faces. And often in, I've got Russ and Bibi's picture on my study wall. I've got Ken and Jeanette's picture on my study wall as well. And so they're there before me, and in my study every morning when I walk in, I see Russ and Bibi smiling at me with Abs and Jed. I think Josh is sneaking in the photo there. And then when I stop and think of Russ and Bibi, I think of you guys. And as I said, I don't remember all your names, but I remember a lot of your faces. And there's a beautiful thing to that. There's a challenge to that, though, when it comes to preaching, is that because I know many of you to some degree, I feel things that that may be just me and not God. Does that make sense? And so, like Jed, you know, I know you well, so like I could just preach to Jed this morning. I really could. From a place because I love you, and I could preach to Tim. You often come in my thoughts, but I don't want to do that. It's we're not here to hear what Ed feels about Tim. We're here to hear what God feels about his church. But I wanted you to know a little bit of that dilemma. I think this. Most times when we come here and wherever we stay, I always like to go for walks. Particularly as we land, I like to go for a walk straight away, and just say, Lord, because you know you put your heart in a place. And then you move from there to somewhere else. I was in Swansea 2 weeks ago with a church there. And then you come here and it's like, Lord, I just need to let my heart go from there. And it's like, I don't know if that makes sense. Okay. So I went for the walk on yesterday afternoon. And just down the road from where Russ lives, there is a Ford Ranger, four-wheel drive, extender cab. I don't know if you call it that. Chuck cab and a half. You know the ones? 2006 model. I suppose it was red once upon a time. Now it's more like orange. I've seen that car 3 visits running. It's never moved. I didn't know that was allowed in this country. I mean, that's quite common in South Africa. Well, actually, no, that would be very uncommon. It wouldn't stay there. somebody else would be driving it. But there is this red Ford Ranger 4x4. Hasn't moved in the last... since 2017. I've noticed it there. He said, Ed, how do you know it hasn't moved? Because the tires what happens when they give up? Perished, yeah. And there's weeds growing through the mags and all that. It hasn't moved for 3 years. It's sad, eh? It's really, really sad. when people don't move. It's really, really sad when... How many of you know that God always has something? You know that. There's not one of you here that God doesn't have a next step for. Not one of you. There's not one of you here that God doesn't have a next. Not one. It's really sad if you like cars. I'm more of a motorbike person, but anything with wheels. It's really, really sad when you see this car, it's lost its next. It's really sad, isn't it? It's just a jolly car. But it's really, really, it's breaking when a person has lost their next. So you could ask this question of what's next with many, many tones. For some in this room this morning, it's like a happy what's next. Yeah, the last season was so good. What's next? Okay. For some of you, it's not like a happy one. It's just a contented one. Ken and Jeanette have recently moved from Zimbabwe, where the price of fuel is now $10 a liter. Okay. And there is a sense of, it's not like a sparky what's next, but it's not like, oh, flip, what's next. It's kind of like a what's next. What's this next season hold? It's a hopeful, pleasant anticipation of the next step. Sometimes there's a what's next as in confusion. Is it that? What's next? Sometimes there is the tone is terror. Been through a really, really sequence, not just one, a sequence of just bad seasons, and it's like, what is next? It's like, can it get any worse? But history proves that it can. So, do you know what I'm saying? It's like, it's just sheer terror. Oh, flip, what's next? Some of us, it's deep questioning. What's next? For some of us, the what next is a who. Who am I going to marry? For some of us, the what next is a where. Where am I supposed to be? What church am I supposed to be at? Where am I supposed to serve? I feel like God is saying to you, what's next? Worst of all is if you're not asking what's next. That's the worst. If there is not a prayer inside you, if there is not a faith inside you, that's saying, God, what have you got for me up? What are you leading me into? God is always leading us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, 17, or 18, it's one of those three, I can't remember, says this: we are being transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. God has you on a journey from there to there to there. And the worst thing is when we have lost the what's next. Part two of my introduction. I know that you've set that crucifix up really carefully. Can I move it? Do you mind moving it for me? Bring it, sure. Can you pop it over here? As you contemplate, and I trust that God is speaking to each one of us in this, but as you contemplate God, what is next? And by the way, can I say contemplate that corporately as a church? What's next? Thanks, but if you can just pop that there. I want to show you a fundamental principle about answering the question of what's next. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says this. If anyone would be my disciple, do you mind just turning that fan around and blowing it this way? Thank you very much. I never ever thought I'd get hot in the UK. And some of you guys are wearing shorts. It's very unfair. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says this. If anyone would be my disciple, let him, some versions use the word first, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Can I put before you this morning, please, a truth that is imperative to grasp if you're going to move into God's what's next and not your own? Jesus left heaven and walked towards a cross. His journey started in heaven and it ended on a cross. Your journey in God begins on a cross and it ends in heaven. Let me say that again. Jesus' journey of the incarnation, who being in very nature God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in, you remember that scripture from Philippians chapter 2? He humbled himself and became obedient to death, death on a cross. The incarnation is Jesus beginning in heaven and walking into the shadow of a cross. But for you and I, our salvation, our relationship with God begins at the cross. And we walk away from the shadow of a cross into heaven. Why do so many people have a shallow repentance? Why is there so little radical salvation? Why is there so much of, when it comes to the what's next, it's more about me than what God has in store? It's because we haven't grasped where we start. We haven't grasped where we start. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says this. If you then have been raised with Christ, and we all like that scripture, raised with Christ. Yeah, seated with him in the heavenly realms. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things of heaven, not on the things of earth. Why? Because you have died. Past tense. You have died. Would you let everything about your what's next be built on that truth that you have died? Because that silences so many of the voices that confuse us, that keep us shallow, that cause us to have a kind of a pick and choose response to God. I like that, I don't like that. I'll do that, I won't do that, because we haven't died. But when we understand that I begin here, that's where I start. And so many of the issues, I mean, put us in two camps, so many of the issues that we struggle with as people come out of the world and get saved, so many of those issues that we really struggle to see dealt with would be dealt with if people understood this. But can I say this? So much of the lukewarmness in the church would be dealt with if we understood this. And so much of the, you remember what James writes? He says, I think it's James chapter 4. He says, I can't do it justice. But he says, now you guys that go around thinking like this, do you know, tomorrow I think I'll do this, or I'll go there, or I'll start a business, or should I go there, or should I go there? Basically, he says, you're arrogant. You don't even know if you'll be alive tomorrow. He says, what you ought to say, if the Lord wills, and I'm still around tomorrow, I'll do this or that. So the fundamental truth on which we approach God, what's next, is, Lord, if you will. In other words, I'm at this place. I'm not in heaven making the decision. I'm here. If you will. And actually, if I'm still alive tomorrow, which has more relevance to some of us than others. By the way, it doesn't. It doesn't really. But Lord, if it's your will. So I want to say this, friends. With honestly a genuine love for this church, there is a what's next for you. Honestly. There is a what's next for you as individuals. Tim, there's a what's next for you. Good. Each one of you. So what's next? But that what's next cannot be built on what you feel and what you like and what you think is a good choice. It's built on this understanding that I've died with Christ. And actually my choice and my preference and what I think is a good idea, she doesn't come into play. Does that make sense? I know that's a long introduction. What's next? To take you to Revelations, chapter 3 and chapter 4. There are three doors that are spoken about in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And I think that what's next speaks about doors, moving into something. And the first door that is spoken of in Revelation chapter 3 is where Jesus speaks to the church in Philadelphia, and I can't remember the verse, it doesn't matter. I can't remember the number of the verse. He says, I set before you an open door. Remember that beautiful scripture? I'm setting before you an open door. And I feel like that's a prophetic, timely word for this church together and individually. I feel like God is saying, individually and together, I'm setting before you an open door. There's a what's next. Does that witness in your heart? I'm not preaching to you my favorite sermon. I'm not preaching to you the result of my evening with Russ and Biebs. I'm preaching to you what I felt through the week and in my time of preparing for this. I feel like the what's next is God saying to every single individual here and to you as a church, I'm setting before you an open door. And this open door is the door of opportunity. I honestly feel like God's saying, I'm putting before each one of you opportunity. Sounds good, doesn't it? Well, let's read the fine print. I want to say some things about opportunity. Still all on flight mode. Just checking. Opportunity. Don't rate it. Don't rate it. I'm going to. I just want that to percolate through your souls. Don't rate it. How does the world choose from the opportunities that are presented? How does somebody that doesn't understand this make a decision when it comes to opportunities? They rate them. That one seems better than that one. Okay. Don't rate them. The opportunity that God chooses to put in front of you is the best one right now for you. The best one. Forgive me if this comes out wrong. If I can use the example of preaching. I'm preaching this morning to a church that's very dear to me and to a leadership couple that are some of my closest friends. That's what I'm doing today. The month of June, I preached at a church in South Africa called City Hill. I don't know if any of you know it, for 3 weeks running. And on Sunday morning, I did Sunday morning, Sunday evening. I did apologize in advance for this because it could come out wrong. And there were 1,500 people. Okay. Now, you might think, that was a great opportunity to preach. A couple of years ago, I preached at a conference in South Africa. It was terrifying. 4,500 people. And you might think, gee, that was a great opportunity. I tell you honestly, guys, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, the greatest opportunity I have in the world right now to preach is here with you. It doesn't actually matter what happened last week, and it doesn't actually matter what happens next week, because I don't even know if I have a next week. But my greatest opportunity to say, God, what are you saying and what are you doing? What is on your heart and what is on your mind? And would your spirit move? And would you do something? Is right now in this room with you. It's the most important opportunity I have. It doesn't actually matter. What opportunity do I have? I have this one right now. You see, you and I, often when we rate opportunities, It's what could have been, what may be, what would it be like if I was down there? I'm not down there. I'm here. How's that? Where did that just come from? It's just heaven, just coming down. Used to be feathers, now it's dandelions. No, do you hear what I'm saying, guys? See, so often we're rating it. And can I say this, friends? To the shame of the church, we do this with church. We do it with church. That church maybe has got more opportunity than this church. Really? Where's God put you? It's your best opportunity. Don't rate it. Secondly, when it comes to opportunity, can I say this? Be grateful. Just be thankful for the place God has planted you and the thing He has entrusted you to do. Been walking with a guy the last couple of months. Struggling with, I don't know what you call it, dacha, weed. So what you call it, weed, marijuana. Struggling with that and struggling with pornography. Been in our church a long time. He's a leader, an influential man, but he's struggling with these things, and they got the better of him. So I spoke to him. Do you want me to disciple you with these things? Do you want me to walk with you? Yeah. Okay, well, let me tell you what walking with you means. Anyway, so I talked to him In the beginning, every single day, met once a week, and I just ask him straight out, did you smoke today? Did you watch porn? And then we have a conversation depending on what his answer was. And then it came to like every second day, every third day. And now he's on top of it, but I'm still talking at least once a week. Just checking up, bro. I'm not checking up because I'm your school teacher. I'm not checking up because I want to make you feel bad. I'm checking up because I really don't want you to be that red Ford on the side of the road that's stuck. In fact, I hate doing this. Do you honestly think I enjoy phoning you up every second day to ask if you're smoking weed? Honestly? My point is this. Is that if I start rating what's important pastoring and what isn't, that's not fun pastoring. I'd rather be pastoring some rich guy, quite frankly, that's got no hang-ups. That tithes. Seriously, with leadership skill. And three kids that can join youth. And preferably musicians. Just not weird ones. Okay? How many of you know that? I'm really not that thrilled with having to walk painfully with a guy that lets me down every third week. I don't enjoy that. But that is the opportunity that God has given me. And I have no idea what fruit will come out of that guy's life. When we rate opportunity, we don't see it like that. Seriously. I want the uncomplicated, unfunny-looking, non-weed-smoking. I want that guy. But that's the opportunity I have right now. And my best opportunity to pastor is the one I have. Second thing about opportunity. Don't compare. Don't compare. Don't look over the fence and see the opportunity that God has given him. And say, that's the one I'd really like. God has a way of rewarding faithfulness in staggering proportions. Staggering. And so Joseph is faithful in a very horrible opportunity in jail in Egypt. How many of you know that wasn't a great opportunity? But it was the opportunity he had. And in being faithful with that, he went from prison to prime minister overnight. You be faithful with the opportunity that God has put you in. You cannot begin to think of what his reward with faithfulness will look like. So stop comparing. Don't look over the fence and think, my friends, please hear this in your souls. This thing will test you. This thing will test you. Number three. So I said, don't rate, don't compare. Is that right? No, there was a third point. I just can't remember it. Don't copy. Don't copy. Don't copy. Run your race the way God wants you to run it. The liberty that he wants you to run it with. So that's the first door, the door of opportunity. Second door. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, 20 to 21. I can't remember. It's one of those three. Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, and opens the door, I'll come in, eat with him and him with me. First door is the door of opportunity. The second door is the door of intimacy. Now, I don't know if that verse undoes you. It should. That Jesus would be knocking at the door of my heart. I mean, honestly, it should be me banging on the doors of heaven. Pleading with God for some measure of his presence. some measure of it. But it's not. It is a terribly undoing verse that Jesus is actually knocking on the door of my heart, saying, will you open the door? God restored to us the privilege of his presence. Do I have to pray? Do I honestly have to read my Bible every day? Do I honestly have to worship? Do you grasp the privilege of the presence of God? You grasp it. It's not a duty. It's the most incredible privilege on the planet that you and I get to close our eyes, go for a walk, and commune with God. And we get to hear him. We get to be with him. We get to receive forgiveness and grace and direction and mercy and refreshing and realignment and peace and restoration. We get all these things just from his presence. Do you know that? There are 456 verses describing the building of the Moses of the tabernacle of Moses, Genesis 25 through to chapter 40. 456 verses describing how to build it. There's only 1.5 verses describing his glory coming. Well, what's more important? His glory. I find it quite a staggering statistic that when Solomon built the temple in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, 111 verses describing how to build it. 1.5 verses describing the glory coming. There's a lot of truths in there, and that's a whole nother message. The point of the tabernacle, although there's so much detail given as to how God wants it to be, the point of it all was always God's glory and his presence in their midst. Always. Always. I want to, as best I can, and I trust the Holy Spirit is doing it, I want to fan that and kindle that sense of incredible privilege that you and I have to be in the presence of God. That you and I can approach the presence of God, we can just approach. Let us therefore, Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 12, Hebrews 10, let us therefore approach the throne of grace with confidence. You and I live, I don't know if you get this. Have you ever been invited to a really special wedding? You feel like, I cracked the nod for this one. Yeah, come on, guys, you felt that. You ever felt like you didn't crack the nod? Okay. But you and I live with an invitation in spite of us. In spite of what I've done. I've got this current. It's not a one from last. I've got a current invitation from heaven to attend the presence of God. I'm not overdoing this, guys. I can't overdo it. Just have an invitation. And you know the amazing thing is this one here, you just go as you are. I was at a wedding, I did a wedding in Bristol the other day. It was so hot. I was sweating with a tie on. This is ridiculous. Do you have an invitation to attend the presence of God just as you are? Staggering, guys. Absolutely staggering. Third one is the door that we found, and I can't remember this one, so I'm going to read it. It's the door we find in Revelation chapter 4. It's the door of opportunity. There's the door of intimacy. And then in chapter 4, John says, "As after this I looked up, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And a voice that I'd heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place. I'll show you what's next. Come up here, and I'll show you what's next.'" Door of opportunity, door of intimacy, and the door of revelation. There seem to be two aspects to this invitation for revelation. And I know revelation is quite a sort of an in vogue, you know, sort of like a hippie spiritual word at the moment. It's a very simple word, really. It just means to take the lid off. You don't understand something, just take the lid off. I'm practical. I'm a plumber by trade. I get that. Just take the lid off. What's inside there? I don't know. Just take the lid off. What's next? I don't know. Just take the lid off and have a look. And there is this invitation from Jesus to come up here. Come up here. I'll take the lid off for you. I'll say two things about that. John could not stay down here and get the lid taken off. He had to come up here and get the lid taken off. Some of us are wanting an encounter with Jesus on our terms. It's like, "Lord, I'm not going to move to you. You can bring your revelation here." And Jesus is saying to you, "Come up here. I'll take the lid off. Let there be some movement inside you. Let there be some commitment. Let there be some. Come up here. I'll take the lid off." I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, where Paul talks about the difference between the Christians and the world. He says, "What has light in common with darkness? What has this in common with that?" And then he says, "Therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and I will show myself to you." There is, in our invitation, this aspect where God is saying, "Come out from that. Come out from that. And let me show you." Second aspect to revelation is this. I want to show you. I don't want to show it to somebody else and then they tell it to you. I want to show you. Sometimes I feel I'm a little bit theologically depleted. Not depleted, that's not the right word. Well, I'm a plumber who reads the Bible. I'm not a theologian. And I try really hard to read big books. But honestly, don't understand them. And so, you know Nigel, who led this church? I figured a while back, I've got to actually do some formal training. So I started reading Nigel's notes. And they are brilliant. But I don't feel like Revelations 4 is taking place at this stage. Okay. But here's the thing. To Nigel, those notes were revelation. Why? Because he responded to God's invitation to come up here, I want to show you something. Now, I can approach Nigel's teachings in two ways. You can just study them. And I'm pretty good at that. I've got a good memory. I can just memorize. Doom, 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 doom. Only thing is I've got a good short-term memory. The long-term one fades a bit. But anyway, I could just memorize his notes. In which case they are knowledge, but they're not revelation. The lid hasn't been taken off. So what I have to do is I have to take Nigel's notes, which I'm working through, and I retype them because I find retyping them helps. Use smaller words, okay? Smaller words and less. And then I use the dictionary to understand what he's saying. And then the other thing I do is every time Nigel gives a scripture, I go and get that scripture and I write it out. What am I doing? I'm taking what is revelation to him because I don't just want it to be knowledge to me. I want it to be revelation to me. See, if Nigel teaches it to me, it's knowledge. But if the Holy Spirit teaches it to me, it's revelation. Does that make sense? So I plow through Nigel's notes. Plow is the operative word. Okay? I plow through his notes, and I read them, and I go and I meditate them, and I ask the Holy Spirit, I need this truth inside me, but I don't need it as knowledge. I need it as revelation. Does that make sense? And that's what he does. And then I'm very grateful for it. Okay. And so I want to encourage each of you in that it's not revelation to you just because you heard it from somebody else. You can go home today and you can be a little bit stirred, or maybe you can say, Ed spoke for too long. You don't have a watch at the back, so it's dangerous, but I'm about to end. So you can go home and say, that was good, that was bad, that was, what doesn't actually matter. But until you hear the Holy Spirit say to you, what's next? Until you, Lord, I understand that I walk from a cross, not to a cross. And so, Lord, here I am. Might do you some good, actually, one day just to come sit in this building. I've done it a couple of times where I kneel under a crucifix. I mean, a literal one. It's not spooky, guys. Okay, but just, Lord, I live from a cross. And let the Spirit of God speak to you about what's next. Can I ask you this? Can you right now in your heart, just close your eyes a sec, please. Can you right now, just honestly, thank God for the door of opportunity that he sets in front of you? You might be 16, you might be 75. If you're a child of God, there is a door of opportunity. And you know it's the best one you've ever had. It's the best one you've ever had. And there might be no flashing lights. And it might be witnessed by very few. But if it's from him, it's the best opportunity you've ever had in life. Right there. So, Father, I ask you to please come now by your Holy Spirit. I pray for a door of opportunity to become clear. And I thank you for the doors of opportunity. And I thank you, Father, that every single one of us can go forward with a sense of privilege, gratitude, and anticipation because you set before us doors of opportunity. I pray, Father, that this word of what's next will meet with faith and conviction every single person here. Over this church. Come, Holy Spirit of God. Come, Holy Spirit of God. Thank you, Father. Jesus. Set on fire, Lord. Thank you, Father. Ask us to stand, please. Thank you, Father. Father. you're comfortable, can I ask you to raise your hands, please? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit of God. Come, Holy Spirit of God. Come, Holy Spirit of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Call each one by name, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Shamuruboko shambakapasia boroko shisheto. Kianarabaharabashi sheto robo siaboroko regi estofoko yabasi sento robo shisheto. Come, Spirit of God, right now, please. Kiaborumboko shishembele kiesu. Kivarabaharagashi sheto regi estopoko yambarabahashi sheto rufoko yatiato. Kianurumoko yambakasi seberebe kiesu sholoko yasus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Jesus walked to the shadow of a cross. You and I walk from the shadow of a cross. We look over our shoulder. We see a cross. We see a cross not just on which Jesus died. We see a cross on which we died. It changes forever our lives. Thank you, God. Oh, Lord Jesus, come now in your power, Lord. Come in your glory, come now in your revelation, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. The language of the cross is the language of laying down. Can I ask you, please, just where you are, say, Lord, here's my life. I lay it before you, Jesus. Just lay it before you, Lord. Please, everybody, I lay it before you, God. I'm so grateful and full of anticipation for the what's next. But I approach it with the Lord. I lay down my life. I lay it down, Lord. I lay it down, Jesus. I lay it down, Jesus. 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 Decided to follow you, God. No turning back, Lord. No turning back. Cross before me. World behind me, Jesus. No turning back. No turning back, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, God. We worship you, God. We worship you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Come, Spirit of God.